Good morning. The reading for today is going to come from the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is in the New Testament, so about two-thirds of the way back in your Bible, and you'll find Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 5, verse 14, and proceed through chapter 6, verse 2, and today I am reading from the ESV. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May God bless the reading of his word.
All right, so as you know, this morning we are continuing a sermon series where we're expounding on a covenant we've proposed as a unifying vision for how we might live according to God's word here at Providence. And our topic this morning is evangelism. So we're on point number 4 of our proposed covenant. That's available in your bulletin, so feel free to read along with me. I'm just going to quote it. Because the gospel is for all peoples and is the only means of reconciliation between God and man, we will work and pray diligently for the salvation of our family, neighbors, and friends, trusting in God to raise the spiritually dead. We will also faithfully seek the spread of the gospel in all nations. Now consider this paradox. We have the best news on the planet. We actually possess the life-changing message about God's plan of salvation that can truly rescue souls for all eternity. But ironically, that doesn't necessarily turbocharge our actions, does it? Who among us feels like a powerhouse of evangelism? Certainly not me. Donald Whitney wrote an excellent book on spiritual disciplines, and he included evangelism as a spiritual discipline, something that we can practice in the Christian life. And he captures this sentiment well when he writes, "Nothing causes an eye-dropping, foot-shuffling anxiety more quickly among a group of Christians like myself than talking about our responsibility to evangelize. I know many believers who feel confident they are obeying the Lord when it comes to their intake of Scripture or to their giving or serving, but I'm sure I don't know a single Christian who would boldly say, 'I'm as evangelistic as I should be.' And if that's how you feel this morning, I can actually join that club. It's odd to me. If we have such a joyful, powerful message, why is evangelism so tough? Why do we feel so guilty and defeated so often? Well, I want to remind us at the outset that we are opposed. We are opposed by our flesh, so our indwelling sin. We are opposed by the world, which is dedicated to opposing the things of God, and we're opposed by the devil as well. And I think it's safe to say that those kinds of opposition are far more powerful than we usually recognize. So I just want to give you one example of that. I recently read an article about spiritual opposition to evangelism on the Desiring God website, and it really stuck with me, so I wanted to share it with you. The title of the article is "Satan Will Sing You to Sleep." It's about a Christian husband and wife who live in a Muslim-majority nation, and they daily risk their lives to evangelize. If they're caught, they'll most likely be thrown in jail, treated brutally, and quite honestly, they may face execution at the end. Now, in the face of these bodily threats, they continue to prayerfully and carefully share the gospel. They seek the protection and power of the Holy Spirit. And they care deeply about the eternal state of the folks that live around them. Now, that in and of itself is gripping and challenging, right? But what really stuck with me was that this husband and wife were aware of a danger to their faith that is even more insidious than persecution. I want to read a few paragraphs of the article describing that danger. Oh, sorry, this is a quote. "A number of years ago, this man and his wife were given the opportunity to move to the States, and they did. After living here for a period of time, however, the wife began to plead with her husband that they move back to their Islamic country of origin. Why? She told him, 'It's like there's a satanic lullaby playing here and the Christians are asleep, and I feel like I'm falling asleep. Please, let's go back.' Which they did. God be praised. This story contains an urgent message we must hear. She wanted to go back to a dangerous environment to escape what she recognized as a greater danger to her faith, spiritual lethargy and indifference. My friend and his wife are right. There is a satanic lullaby playing, even in churches across the West. Why else are we so lethargic in the midst of such relative freedom and unprecedented prosperity?" End quote. So I think God wants to remind us this morning that we are spiritually opposed when we set out to share the gospel. And he wants to remind us that the voice of Satan may not be this, you know, deep, dark, evil voice. It may actually be a lullaby that's enticing us away from the things of God and maybe towards busyness, distraction with the things of this world. And I want you to know from the outset here, I don't bring this word this morning from a place of accomplishment or a place of pride. I, too, have regrets about spending chunks of my Christian life relatively indifferent to the eternal destinies of those around me. I've got regrets and failures, and I'm sure you do, too. But God is waking me up, I believe, and I believe God is waking us up as a church. And I believe we would all agree that we want Providence to be a place where the voice of God and His word rings out louder than the lullabies of Satan. Amen? God wants to wake us up this morning to both our need for help in evangelism and His provision of help in the good gift of a local church. I believe God wants to restore our joy in the glory of His gift of salvation. I believe He wants to provide encouraging reasons to support us as we consider covenanting together for several things as a church, one of them being evangelism. All right, so let's get to our text today. As we look at this word from the Lord, we are hearing the Apostle Paul, who was a master evangelist among evangelists, and he's writing to the Corinthian believers to encourage them to join him and participate in evangelism. Now, let's just remember for a second, Paul faced some serious obstacles to his evangelism. He was imprisoned, he was beaten regularly, he faced shipwrecks and riots. I mean, this guy dealt with serious opposition that you and I will probably never face. But why didn't he throw in the towel? How did he keep going? And how is he going to encourage these Corinthian believers to follow him and persevere in sharing the word of God? I think we see here Paul focusing his attention on what God has already done. I think verse 18 contains the cornerstone of Paul's courage and joy. All this is from God. And those five words have so much encouragement for us this morning. How much of this is from God? All of it. All of it. Paul's vision for evangelism was centered around the truth that salvation belongs to the Lord. So let's walk through the text and just glory along with Paul and how this unfolds. Let's start doing that by looking at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Don't miss that the stakes are incredibly high here. Someone literally put their life on the line for humanity. Not only that, the effect of this death that Paul talks about is so massive and sweeping that Paul can actually say, he died for all. Never since the beginning of the human race had there ever been a dead human being about which that could be said. He died for all. And make no mistake, there was a death. Jesus was painfully executed. And he stopped breathing, and his heart stopped beating. But amazingly, he did not stay dead. By the power of God, on the third day, his heart started beating again. He drew fresh air into his lungs. He stood up, and he walked out of the tomb in victory for you and for me. Now, Jesus was immortal. He didn't need to conquer death for his own sake. It had no claim on him. He chose to step down into mortality for you and for me, and to conquer death on our behalf. He chose to do it so that we might benefit. Let's look at how we benefit, in part, in verse 19. 5:19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That's one benefit. Not counting their trespasses against them. That's another benefit. Who reconciles a sinful world to himself? God does. Who takes mortal enemies and wins them over to eternal friendship? God does. Who can take atheists and pagans and humanists and heretics and legalists and transform them into beloved sons and daughters? God does, God can, God will. And who can utterly and completely forgive every sin, past, present, future? God can. All of this is from God. Now just imagine for a moment if every one of your sins were a toxic piece of trash, every evil thought, every hasty, angry word, every wrong desire, how big of a landfill would you need to pile all of that trash? Who's going to get rid of all that stinking garbage? God is. Can you believe that forgiveness, complete forgiveness, is available for every single sin that we have committed? Complete forgiveness. Can you believe that the redeemed will not have their trespasses counted against them? That is good news. It's scandalous. How can God do this? How can God pull this off? We find the glorious answer in verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is it. Treasure these sweet words. Let them wake us up this morning. On Judgment Day, do you know what we all need most? Do you know what we are hopeless without? Do you know what is worth giving up everything you possess for? It's righteousness. Because of sin, we cannot treasure Jesus Christ without righteousness, perfect purity, holiness. Where are you going to get it? How can you obtain that? There's only one way. There's only one source. Righteousness has to come from God. How does he make it available? Well, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that Jesus could bear the full wrath of God until there's absolutely none left for those who have saving faith in his substitutionary sacrifice. And so, here's the good news this morning. If you are in Christ at this moment, when God looks at you, he does not see a toxic, stinking landfill of garbage. No. He sees purity. He sees holiness. He sees goodness. He sees daughters and sons with whom he is well pleased. And he opens up the gates of heaven before you. And this is the message of the gospel. This is the best news. And who is this news for? Listen to these phrases from our text. One has died for all. If anyone is in Christ. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So this is a message for all people. Salvation is generously available to everyone you have ever met. It's for millennials and baby boomers alike. It's for conservatives and liberals and people who can't stand politics. It's for kindergartners and convicts. It's for judges and juries. It's for doctors and dog sitters. The gospel is for soccer moms, civil engineers, fighter pilots, and farmers. It's for immigrants and indigenous people. And in the words of Revelation, it's for every nation and tribe and people and language. And God's sovereign purpose is that people from each of these groups will respond with saving faith. And as we look to God and we see that all this is from him, it will fill us with joy and hope. Like Paul, this is where we need to drop our anchor. This is where we need to stay grounded. All this is from God. It's not from us. May God awaken us every day to the glory of Christ in the gospel. This is good news worth sharing. One of the ways in which God wants to help us to share this news is to literally make us new. God has made every single one of his redeemed children a new creation. And we see that in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, that simply means anyone. This applies to all Christians. If the gospel message has come to you, you have responded in saving faith, then you are a new creation. That's how God wants to help you. This is why we sometimes say you've been born again. You have new life because the old is finished. It's passed away. It's done with. Crucified with Christ. The new has arrived. It's here. It's living in you. God has brought your soul to new life in Jesus Christ. So let's ask, what is that new life like? Who are we now? Let's look at verses 18 through 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now here's who we are. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. If the old is gone and the new has come, this is what God has turned us into. He's made us into ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ. And that means all of us. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is an ambassador of reconciliation because that's what the new creation is. So evangelism then is just a regular, ordinary activity we do because of our identity as ambassadors. You know, birds fly in the sky, fish swim in the sea, Christians share the gospel. That's who we are. Now, we are not responsible for the response. We're like a mail carrier. The mail carrier goes to the right address, delivers the mail. They're not worried about whether the mail brings joy or grief or anger. They just deliver the mail. It's not right for a mail carrier to say, I don't want to deliver this one. I'm going to put that one in my pocket. And because I love you, I want to be really clear. Being a Christian and never sharing the gospel is like a mail carrier who pockets the mail. It's no place for that. It's disobedient, and it's actually deceitful in the case of a Christian, because evangelism equals expressing our new nature. We just tell the message and we leave the results up to God. The response is up to him. So what does it look like? How can we get more clarity around this new creation identity? What does it mean to be an ambassador of God? Well, let's think in terms of the text stating in verse 17 that the old has gone away and the new has come. Let's focus on just a couple ways here in which we see the old has passed away and the new has come. First, new creation Christians renounce the selfishness that would naturally consume them. We no longer live for ourselves. We see that in verse 15. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So that's one way in which the old has passed away. It honors God when we forsake and repent of our old self-focused approach to life. We don't find our highest joy in just doing things for ourselves anymore. We want to live for our Savior. And that means, you know, just to get more specific, our schedule is devoted to the Lord, and our home life belongs to Jesus Christ. We use our time and our resources to make the message of our King known. And when we bring the gospel to others, we're not really chasing good feelings. We're not trying to dodge embarrassment. Our focus is on living for Christ, not ourselves. Now, busyness is something that often crowds time to share the gospel out of our lives. I just want to warn you, in the words of Don Whitney, that this is so helpful to me. He writes, in regards to busyness in particular, do we expect that at the judgment, Jesus will excuse us from the single most important responsibility he gave us because we say, I didn't have time? We want to be a family of believers that doesn't allow that to happen to each other. I need your help. I'm so often distracted and busy, and when you really are honest, I might have to confess that sometimes I treat the Great Commission like the Great Suggestion. Please don't allow me to do that. If, like myself, you find yourself too often focused on your own interests and your own pursuits and your own desires, then let's together repent of selfishness and ask God to forgive us and change us. That's what he's in the business of doing. He's making us new. He's making us a people who no longer live for ourselves, but who live for Christ. And living for Christ is what we see in verse 14. It opens with this beautiful phrase, "For the love of Christ controls us." That's the opposite of living for ourselves, isn't it? The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Here's the motivation for evangelism. It's love. The amazing love Jesus has for us, it hems us in. It controls us and motivates us. Let's let our souls be stirred this morning with how high and how wide, how deep and how long is the great love that God has for us in Jesus Christ until it moves us and it propels us to share that message of love with a dying world around us. God has made us to be a people who are hemmed in and controlled in a beautiful way by his love. Another way that the old has gone away is that we regard no one according to the flesh. And we can find that in verse 16. From now on, Paul writes, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Now, this is critical. We can't view unsaved people according to the flesh. The flesh might see happy, healthy people who have their lives together and seem fine without Christ. If that's what we see, then what's the big deal? If that's what we see, then why bother with the gospel? But with eyes of the Spirit, we can see our lost neighbors and friends and family with a different eye, can't we? We see the spiritual truth. The lost are enemies of God. The lost are storing up wrath for a coming day of judgment. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And this drives us to desperate prayer. We need divine intervention. We need the Holy Spirit to break in and bring new life. When we see with spiritual eyes, we pray earnestly for the lost. Now, similarly, we don't view Jesus according to the flesh either. He is mighty to save. Now, I find it so interesting to be reminded that these words are written by the Apostle Paul, whose name once was Saul. He himself once regarded Christ according to the flesh. He thought Jesus was a false Messiah, and he wanted to throw you in prison if you were worshiping him. But God broke in and opened Paul's eyes to the glory of Jesus Christ, showed Paul that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and God can do that for anyone, anytime. Because of who Christ is, we don't see hopeless people. We don't see lost causes. We don't see worthless people. We see precious individuals who are made in the image of God himself. And because of the power of our Savior, we see that lost people have the potential, if God wills, if God breaks in, to be completely transformed by the saving power of God in an instant. So we don't view people according to the flesh. We don't view Christ according to the flesh. One last way I want to point out how God has made us new is giving us an urgency to accompany this message of hope. I get this from chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And there's some poetic and prophetic language in there, but I think the point is clear. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. We need to be always ready and willing and eager to share the gospel. God's word brings an urgency that I need to hear, that evangelism should not be put off into the distant future. There's a sense of spiritual urgency. And so when you and I get a chance to speak as an ambassador of Christ, we're not going to assume that another time would be better. We, in faith, believe that now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. We make the most of every opportunity. And we've talked about God's grace and salvation. All of this is from God. We've talked about God making us new. The old has passed away. The new has come. But this still may seem like a big responsibility, and it is. But I want to encourage you this morning that God does not invite us to think of evangelism as a solo responsibility. God has made all of us new together. God makes local churches spirit-filled communities who proclaim the gospel together. And God intends churches like our own to be powerhouses of gospel sharing activity, where we are praying for and supporting each other. We are regularly filled with the Spirit. We are reinforcing each other's efforts with our own unique Spirit-given talents and abilities. And so although we might often share the gospel individually, it makes no sense to think of the continuum of evangelism and discipleship as a solo effort. Just one avenue into this truth that I want to point out. Consider how this gospel message unifies us in such a deep way. I'm looking at verse 14 again. For the love of Christ controls us. Why? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. We have concluded something in faith together. You and I, if you are a believer, have come to the same faith-filled conclusion about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come upon us in power and opened up our eyes and united us in a common faith that Christ alone has reconciled us to a holy God and given us everlasting forgiveness. We have concluded this by faith, a gift from God that gives us a common understanding, a common conclusion that is so profound. What mutual agreement could be more unifying? This common faith makes us spiritual brothers and sisters. It makes us family in a deeper way than any earthly covenant could bind us together. A paper church covenant like we are proposing is merely a humble, limited, local representation of what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. God has given us a new group identity, a community of ambassadors. Listen to how Max Stiles describes a healthy church with a culture of evangelism. He writes this, "I long for a church that understands that it, the local church, is the chosen and best method of evangelism. I long for a church where the Christians are so in love with Jesus that when they go about the regular time of worship, they become an image of the gospel. I long for a church that disarms with love, not entertainment, and lives out countercultural confidence in the gospel. I long for a church where the greatest celebrations happen over those who share their faith, and the heroes are those who risk their reputations to evangelize. I yearn for a culture of evangelism with brothers and sisters whose backs are up to mine in the battle, where I'm taught and I teach about what it means to share our faith, and where I see leaders in the church leading people to Jesus. I want a church where you can point to changed lives, where you can see people stand up and say, when I came to this church 2 years ago, I didn't know God, but now I do. I long to be a part of a culture of evangelism like that. I bet you do too. Let me encourage you this morning by testifying that that is already happening here, folks. As we speak, Providence Church is having that kind of effect on me. I am so excited about our summer community Bible studies. Mine starts tomorrow night. Please pray for us. But let me promise you this. I never would have just gone door to door inviting so many neighbors over to my house to read the Gospel of Mark with me had I not been a member of this church. You are inspiring and encouraging me to grow in evangelism. And what I prayerfully did with help from my wife, Krista, and my friend, Joel, was not weird or unusual, and it wasn't even heroic. It was just simply keeping with our identity as Christians, ambassadors of reconciliation, to just walk around the neighborhood, talk to anybody who'd listen, and invite them over to read God's word with us. And it filled me with joy. God is waking me up. God is waking us up to the joy of doing what he made us for. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't get the wrong idea. This community Bible study is not the only way to evangelize. There's really nothing special about it. It's just an expression of our deep confidence in the Word of God and our conviction that the power of the Holy Spirit will be used to draw people to himself. Now, God can do that in countless ways. We all have a different story of how God drew us to faith. And so if you have another good way of sharing the gospel with people, I just would encourage you to let some of us know so that we can be encouraged by you, so that you can inspire us, and so that we can pray for you and help support you in your efforts. We are to be a community of ambassadors. Let me close by asking this. How are you and I, in the face of spiritual opposition, going to stay awake and alert without a spirit-filled group of church members who will pray for us and with us, who will encourage us and challenge us, and who will help us and partner with us to share the gospel and make disciples? I'm convinced that I can't do that on my own. On my own, my eyelids will droop, my enthusiasm will fade, my life will get busy, my prayers will peter out. The satanic lullaby will seduce me into distracted silence. I'm convinced I need help to stay awake. And I think you might need help too. And that's why I feel it's helpful, even necessary, to covenant together, to make a formal commitment by the power of God to live in accordance with this summary of our biblical call to evangelize in point number 4 of our current proposal. I just want to read it again. Because the gospel is for all peoples and is the only means of reconciliation between God and man, we will work and pray diligently for the salvation of our family, neighbors, and friends, trusting in God to raise the spiritually dead. We will also faithfully seek the spread of the gospel in all nations. And because I believe that that flows from the Word of God, I want my life to look like that. And I believe because of my weakness and spiritual opposition that I face, that I need God's help through you to stay awake to these glorious realities with which we have rejoiced together for the last few minutes. I need God's help through you. That is why God puts us together. Will you help me? Will you let me help you? Let's pray. Father, truly, all this is from you. You have done what we could never ask or imagine. Oh, the depths of your riches and your wisdom and your knowledge, and your paths beyond tracing out, your wisdom and your love are glorious, and we rejoice with thanksgiving this morning. Lord, thank you for the free offer of salvation, of forgiveness of every sin that you make available to us through Christ. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that floods into our hearts and gives us the ability to respond to you with faith. Lord, I pray that even now, Lord, you would inspire fresh faith and confidence in our hearts. Lord, that your truth would ring out. I pray that your love would compel us, Lord God. Your love would control us. Lord, that we would live in the way that you have made us to be as ambassadors of reconciliation. Lord, I pray that none of us would feel alone in outreach and evangelism efforts, Lord. That you would teach us how to be a church that supports and encourages and prays for one another. Lord, help us to faithfully share the message of reconciliation. And I do know, Lord, that there's nothing that we can do to make people become saved. That's your job. That's your work. But we're asking for it. We want to see people saved. We want to see people rescued. We want to see hearts and lives changed by the power of your saving grace. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.